Now, friends, as we come today to this 21st chapter of the book of Acts, we merely continue on with the Apostle Paul on his return journey from his third missionary trip. He made three, and he's returning now, and it's almost like a wonderful victory march that he's having as he comes back into the city of Jerusalem. But along the way, why, there are warnings that are coming to him. And then we saw that tender meeting that Paul had yonder with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And they loved him and he loved them. And yet he warned them that even in their own midst there would arise those that were wolves in sheep's clothing, and that they would turn people from the Word of God. And we've seen that today. We've seen it in our day. Now, Paul, as he moves on, and if you have our notes, we have a map. It's rather sketchy, but you can certainly follow Paul's third missionary journey. And if you keep that map before you now, he's leaving Ephesus, and he's come down to Miletus. And now we find, I'm reading it, verse 1 of chapter 21 of Acts. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forward. Now, are you with him? May I say that taking ship at Miletus, came down to the southern coast of Asia Minor, Patara, and changed ships there, and now he's headed for Tyre on the coast of Israel. Actually, it's in the land that we know today as Phoenicia, ancient Phoenicia, and of course today in Lebanon. Now, will you notice, now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay her burden. Now, I love the way that Paul expresses it here, and I think the translators of our authorized version has captured something that the modern translations just miss. For instance, he talks about they discovered Cyprus, then they just left it on the left hand, which simply means that as they are sailing now to Tyre, Cyprus looms in the distance. Well, they didn't want to land there. Paul had been there before, and he didn't discover it when he was there before. It had been discovered long before that. But all it means is simply that it loomed on the distance to their left, and then they left it because they are not going to stop there. And they go on to what was then Syria, but Tyre is the city. Tyre was a great commercial center, had been from ancient times. Now, notice what Paul does, verse 4, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, this is the verse, of course, that those who believe Paul made a mistake in going to Jerusalem, they use this verse because they said that this man spoke to Paul through the Spirit. And if I understand it correctly, the Spirit's not contradicting himself. What he's saying again is the same thing that he said before. He's not to go up to Jerusalem unless he's prepared to make the sacrifice. And Paul keeps on saying that he's perfectly willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. That is the way I think that it should be understood. Now, friends, Paul did not step out of the will of God when he went up to Jerusalem. To begin with, there was a sentimental reason. He had an offering, and he wanted to present it to the church in Jerusalem by his own hands, because those hands had wasted that church and had been partly responsible for it being brought down to a state of penury. And so Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Now, there are some very good reasons to believe that Paul's not out of the will of God. Because the church in Philippi, when they found out Paul was in prison in Rome, you remember they sent to him, and they expressed their sympathy. They loved him, and so they are sympathizing with him. But you remember, Paul said, I want you to know that the things which have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. This didn't hinder the gospel. Paul's not out of the will of God. Then you'll remember when the Lord Jesus sent this man, Simon, over to Paul when he was converted. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to appear before kings and rulers. Well, up to this point, he hadn't appeared before kings and rulers. But he is from now on. He's going to go before kings. He'll be before King Agrippa. And he'll be in Rome, and probably he appeared before Nero. And certainly he reached those that were in Caesar's household. Again, we find that from the epistle to the Philippians written from the Roman prison. Now, with all of that information, it's very difficult for anyone to say, at least it would seem to me, well, Paul is out of the will of God. Well, Paul can say, I finished my course when he came to the end of his life. Now, I don't think he could say that. If he'd have to say, as maybe some of us would, for a period of time I stepped out of the will of God. Now, I can look back on my own ministry, and for a very brief time, I'm confident that I stepped out of the will of God. But, may I say to you, I think the Lord has a way of making these things up to us. Because I didn't do it purposely. I did it, I think, ignorantly, and I think I did it in a headstrong manner. But I must confess that I feel Paul, being able to say he's finished his course, is not out of the will of God. Now, I spent a little time with that because, as you know, that's a matter of controversy. I have several friends in the ministry. They disagree with me on this particular matter, and we're still friends. I love these brethren. In the Lord, I just tell them, I pray for them, they're going to see the light someday. And then one of them told me, he said, you know, when we get in the presence of the Lord, why, we're going to be in agreement. And I said, yes, I was sure of that we'd all agree. Because after all, there are always three sides to every question. Your side, my side, and the right side. And when we get up there, we're going to get the right side, and all of us will have that. But until then, I'm sure you'll want to go along with me because you'll want to be right. Now, let's proceed from there. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And I think that, again, is another one of the lovely things that Paul did. And by the way, you want to know the position you should get in to pray? Kneel. And we kneeled down on the shore and pray. And again, I'm not contending for a form. I don't believe in that type of thing. I think you can pray anywhere, since I drive a great deal, and I'm by myself on many of these trips where I go and speak. I've learned to pray in the car. And friends, when you drive the freeways of Southern California, you better learn to pray. And I found out that's a good place to pray, by the way. Now, when we move on here, when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and that's Acre, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. I often wondered why Paul didn't stay there longer than that, but you'll notice the marvelous reception given to him, and the number of believers that there were at this particular time. I honestly feel, friends, that there were millions of believers in the Roman Empire by the end of the first century. Now, will you notice verse 8, and the next day we that were of Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea. Now, if you're following your map, either the one I have in my notes or one in your Bible or another one that you could get, you will notice, I'm sure, that Paul is going down the coast from one place to another. Now, I've driven that by bus, but there was no bus running in Paul's day, so he walked it, I'm sure, this particular section. And what a ministry he had. And just think of the believers on the way, the number of believers that he met. My, what a ministry and what an opportunity. And I wonder if I might inject something rather personal at this particular point. I felt that I've had my richest and ripest ministry since I retired. And I've had the privilege of going from church to church, town to town, city to city, place to place, ministering the Word of God. And I'm thrilled as I go around and here's a fine pastor and a fine church. And I have the privilege of being with them for a week of ministry and meeting the people. And it's a great encouragement to you. You know, when I just had my nose to the grindstone, I sometimes developed an Elijah complex. And you know what that is? I only am left. I'm by myself. I'm the only one standing for you, Lord. And friends, if you could go over the ground I've been over, it would thrill your heart to know the number of wonderful churches, wonderful Christian works, wonderful Christian homes, wonderful Christian believers that they are in this country and in other countries. I've been in several others. And I want to tell you what a thrill it has been to my own heart to meet these believers. And I think of Paul going down the coast here. Now notice he's come now to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Philip the evangelist now, and that means he was a teacher. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now that was the gift in the early church of prophecy. See, there's no written New Testament yet, friends. So that reveals that women did occupy a prominent place in the church. When we get to the epistle to the Philippians, I'm going to dwell on that and probably say something rather radical and revolutionary. And now that I'm not a pastor, I can say it and get by with it because nobody can get after me. So we'll save that when we get to the epistle to the Philippians. Now, will you notice verse 10? And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, all the Holy Spirit is doing in this matter of saying to Paul not to go up to Jerusalem, all he's saying is, Paul, this is what you're going to face. Are you willing to do it? In other words, God is saying, I don't want you to get up and say, I didn't tell you so, that I put you in a box. God says, I just want you to know what you're walking into. And Paul is perfectly willing now to go into this. And so that's all this prophet is saying to him. Actually, he's told him nothing new that he hadn't already heard back in chapter 20, long before he arrived here. In fact, when he was way over in Asia Minor, why, this had been told to him. He's heard nothing new. Now, verse 12. And when we, that is, Dr. Luke's writing, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's all that we find here. And, of course, that's enough. But all the Spirit of God is saying, this is what's going to happen. You'll be bound. And Paul says, well, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die. And you break my heart. But notice the concern the believers had for him. My, how they loved him. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You see, Paul is the one in the will of God. The will of the Lord be done. And I think the will of the Lord was done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now notice, when he came to Jerusalem, the church that's there received him gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. My, what a glorious reception now of Paul the Apostle. He's a veteran now, friends. And he's been in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, now notice this, Paul makes his report, and they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, actually, they had twisted just a little what Paul actually was doing. Paul was not really doing the thing that they claim that he was doing at this particular time. Now, will you notice something I think that is quite interesting at this point, that we need to recognize that Paul was in the will of God when he went up there. They received him gladly. And then they let him know that literally thousands of Jews had turned to Christ. And we need to recognize also that those who insist that the grace of God did not force the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law, they seem to forget that the same grace which permits the Jew to continue in its precepts if he feels it's the will of God, we need to remember that Peter had eaten nothing contrary to the Mosaic law until he visited Paul in Antioch. And the Jewish believers had an abhorrence of eating anything sacrificed to idols. Paul made it abundantly clear that meat does not commend us to God. Therefore, you can eat or refrain from eating. And Paul is the man who also wrote. Notice this. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That is, if he's been brought up with certain customs, let him continue to follow them. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. That, by the way, is 1 Corinthians 7:17-18. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I'm free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, not being myself under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Now, let's not criticize Paul for what he's going to do here. This is what he does. Verse 22, what is it, therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they'll hear that thou art come? Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from strangling, from fornication. Now what they're saying to Paul, Paul, you are here in Jerusalem. There are thousands of believers, but they still follow these ordinances. None of them are becoming uncircumcised. You couldn't undo it. Therefore, you are a Jew. Now you want to win these Jews. Paul says, I sure do. And so he became as one of them. And the vow he took is actually not in the Word of God. I mean, it was never part of the law. It was something they added. You see, now he's come to the church to bring a gift to the church in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they not only listen to his report and rejoice in the way God has saved Gentiles, but they now say, look, Paul, look at the thousands of Jews here that are trusting Christ. They've turned to Christ. Now, we don't want to have a division among the Jews and Gentiles. In the church, we want them to be one in the church. Now you are a Jew, that's your background. It wouldn't hurt you to go with these four men who've made a vow. They've shaved their head, and they are going into the temple. Now, would you do that? Paul says, sure. And somebody says, you mean he'd do that? Of course he would. He said to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Paul didn't do this because it's commanded to do it. He did it because he wanted to win these people. That's the reason he's doing this. Now, will you notice then what actually took place at verse 27? And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. Now, as always, a mob gets its facts mixed up, and they thought that Paul had brought into the temple this man called Trophimus. And let me read verse 29, it's self-explanatory. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, here is a very fine distinction we need to make. Now, when Paul, who was a Jew, brought up in that tradition, came to Jerusalem, he went into the temple. Now, Trophimus, he was an Ephesian, and apparently one of the converts of Paul. He was in Jerusalem. He wasn't going into the temple for any purpose at all. I mean, by that, this man had no reason to go through the ritual and under grace. If you wanted to, you could. If you didn't want to, you didn't have to. And that's grace. Now, Paul had taken this vow, and this matter of fasting and then eating certain things, Paul was accustomed to that. Now, I know a great many Christians today that are faddist on diet. A diet won't commend you to God. But under grace, you can either eat it or not eat it. That's up to you, and that has to do maybe with your health, maybe with your physical condition, but has nothing to do with your relationship to God. Oh, if God's people could only learn that, it would, I think, make a difference. Now, here, they were ready to mob Paul. In fact, they intended to kill him. Now, let me read on. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. That's verse 30. And as they went about to kill him, now notice that, their bitterness and hatred of this man. Why? Because he was teaching you didn't have to go through the Mosaic system to be saved. Now, they are absolutely, of course, wrong in that. But Paul is right in following one of these customs if he wants to do it. He's doing it to try to win his people. Now, it didn't accomplish, apparently, the purpose he had in mind, but I think it accomplished a God-given purpose. Now, notice this. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. In other words, Paul would have been killed if this captain had not intervened in his behalf. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was, what he had done. Now, this captain did not know him at all. He didn't recognize, as you and I would say today, why, this is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. Well, he's not looking on him like that. He doesn't even know who he is. Actually, he thinks he's committed some crime because he puts him in chains. Now, some cried one thing, some another. That's always a mob. That's always the mob ruling among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Now, the captain, when he couldn't find out what the charge was against him, why, he took Paul then into the castle. Now, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Now this man was amazed. Here's what he thinks is just a common criminal, and he speaks fluent Greek, that which the captain understood, since he was a foreign emissary. He was under a misapprehension of who Paul was. Here's who he thought he was. He says, verse 38 now, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" This was in that day, you see, a mob leader, one of the protesters taking a mob out into the country. And listen to Paul now, verse 39. "But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Now, he not only speaks Greek, but he says, "I'm a Jew." And when he had given him license, now this captain said, "Well, sure, I didn't know who you were. Go ahead and speak." Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying,